We went over the first six verses of Psalm 68 last time I spoke, and there's 29 more. So I don't want to do a lengthy review because we've got a lot to cover in the rest of this psalm. Commentary. Thank you. I did turn 55, if that means anything. So when I need words, you can just give them to me, all right? So one of the commentaries that I read had this to say about Psalm 65. At several points, the psalm is very disjointed and difficult. At other places, it appears to echo Judges 5, which is one of the reasons we're going to be in there today. But at several points, the psalm is very disjointed and difficult. That sounds like life, doesn't it? Disjointed and difficult. Every piece of it is for our benefit. Every piece of it is for our benefit. Every bit is designed to bring us fullness, life and the psalm, life and the entire word of God for our benefit, for us. Judges 5 is the song of Deborah, which follows a great victory of Israel over Jabin and his general Sisera. If we look back over the book of Judges up to that point, we see after Joshua has died, they are subjected to 8 years under the king of Mesopotamia. God raises up Othniel, and they have 40 years of peace after that. Then they go, they have 18 years under Eglon, the king of Moab, and God raises up Ehud, and they have 80 years of peace after that. This guy Shamgar gets one line, you know, in the whole book. It says that he helped them against the Philistines, but there's not much detail or a time frame as to when he worked. We do know the Philistines come back over and over again, and they're finally defeated by David. And then we come to Deborah, and we're at least 146 years after the death of Joshua. And so if you can bring up that map, Alexis, and one of these days, if somebody wants to buy me a laser pointer, if the church wants to buy one, then that'll be good too. But in the meantime, I will be Vanna White. I guess the camera can follow me. So Deborah, it says, she was in the hill country of Ephraim. So here's Ephraim between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah is in Benjamin, this little sliver here. So she's somewhere right around here. And it says that all of Israel come to her for judgments, to understand stuff, for leadership. And we learn, and we're going to read this, but I want to give you a sense of what's happening where. So she's down here. All the tribes are coming to her, and this is the territory of all the tribes. Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, has a kingdom in Hazor up here. He's from Bashan, which is over in this direction, and we'll talk about Bashan in Psalm 68 as well here today. But obviously, he is in the territory that God had given his people. He's come all the way over that into this. Sorry, you can't see this, Rick. All right. And they're going to fight a battle. This line here is the river Kishon that comes down in this area. They're going to actually fight a battle in the river Kishon. So that's how far his forces have come over and are oppressing the Israelites. All right. So this is kind of the backdrop. And I think it's always good for us to learn some of the spacing, some of the geography of what goes on, because it helps us understand God's word. It helps us understand what's going on. So Judges chapter 4. You've turned there. Now I will too. Sorry about that. When Ehud was dead, Judges 4, verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commanders of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So Deborah tells Barak to go there, and she's giving him the word of God, and God says, "I'm going to put Sisera against you." Sisera and Jabin think, we're doing our will. We're deciding when to battle against these people. We're going to go here. We're going to get the good land, the high land. We're going to do according to our will. God's directing all of this to happen at the time when it happens. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and asks, inquires of you, and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So now we're also going to read the Song of Deborah here, chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. So Shamgar does get another mention here, the guy that worked for Israel against the Philistines. And again, and in that time, their village life had ceased because of the oppression of the Philistines. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So they had no weapons. Sisera had 900 iron chariots. And it says, as we read chapter 4, that Jabin's forces, Sisera's forces, fell by the sword. So God put them into battle with no weapons and gave them the weapons that they needed to defeat their enemies. We feel like we got no weapons sometimes. God said, I've got the weapons covered. Don't worry. Just go. Just go. My heart is with the rulers, verse 9 of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. These are men that stayed behind. We'll stay in the sheepfolds. We don't want to go out to war. Gilead stayed behind the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked her for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera a plunder of dyed garments. Plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun. Had rest for 40 years. God, as we continue talking about your word today, will you plant it deep in our hearts? Will you help us understand, as disjointed and difficult as things may be, will you give us insight? Will you help us to turn our hearts over to you, to do with as you will? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's parts of Psalm 68 that, you know, go with chapter 4 and parts that go with chapter 5, and that's why I wanted to read that whole thing. Verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 68 say, O God, when you went out before you, your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, think about these things. Interesting, you almost never find a Selah, you know, in the middle of a thought. It's usually at the end of a thought. But here we have one right in the middle of a thought. When you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, sometimes we just got to stop and pause and be amazed at what God is doing before we even get to the end. Sometimes we need to stop and pause and be amazed at what God is doing before we get to the end. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. I wonder how many times God has marched out before his people. I haven't counted them. I think it's a great thing to wonder about. I think it's a great thing to think about. How many times has he marched out before his people? How many times has he marched out before you that you're not even aware that out he went protecting you? Verse 8 indeed echoes verses 4 through 5 of Judges 5, but we don't see in that whole story of Judges 4 and 5, we don't see any references to rain, but we have this. The earth shook, the heavens dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai is not in the story at all of Judges 4 and 5. So Sinai is south of the territory of Israel. It's the Sinai Peninsula where the wandering happened after they came out of Egypt. Sinai is not mentioned in Judges 4 and 5 at all. So we have this mixture, this synthesis of things that have happened, things that are happening, and even things to come in this psalm, right? And you see it throughout God's word, talking about things that have happened, things that are happening, and things that are to come. So there's in Judges 5:21, there's references to the torrent of the river Kishon sweeping away the forces of Sisera. So is that what they're talking about? No, because there's a reference to Sinai, so it's not that, even though maybe there was a storm beforehand and that God used that to help reduce the forces, to destroy the forces of Sisera. But we have this allusion again to Sinai both in Judges 5 and Psalm 68, and it doesn't seem to fit. I think verse 9 gives us a clue. It says, you sent a plentiful rain, confirming your inheritance when it was weary. There's only a handful of references to rain in the first five books of the Bible, which would encompass their time in Sinai. Five references, three before the Exodus and two during their wanderings. So Genesis 2, it says God had not yet sent rain on the earth. That doesn't seem to fit. Genesis 7, God tells Noah, 7 days from now, I'm going to send rain on the earth, and it's not just going to be a passing shower. It's going to go on for a while, recorded in chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis. There's a plague of hail in Exodus 9. But again, none of these seem to confirm his inheritance. Maybe Exodus 9, right? But we're not in Sinai yet, so all of these seem like a stretch as something he'd be referring to. Then we've got another... It talks about rain, but it's raining down bread, manna from heaven in Exodus 16. So that one's, you know, particularly interesting, right? Because we know that bread was a picture of Jesus. We're not going to go into it now, but I refer you to John 6, 26 through 40. If you want to jot that down, John 6, 26 through 40. I am the true bread which comes from heaven. He is what every weary person needs. And it talks about God confirming his inheritance when it was weary. So is it that? So the final reference to rain that we have here is just before Moses dies. Joshua gets ready to lead them into the promised land, and we have the words of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And we've talked about this in the past, but It is an amazing song, and I encourage you, go back and read all of Deuteronomy 31, all of Deuteronomy 32. We know this isn't a song that Moses makes up because God says, write these words down. God gives Moses the words of this song. Now listen to how the song begins. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Nothing confirms the people of God. Nothing sustains them in weariness like his word. We need the word of God raining down on us. Nothing confirms us who we are in him, who we really are in him, not who we imagine ourselves to be, not who we struggle with being, not what we struggle to grasp, but his word confirms us as his inheritance. It lifts us when we're weary. It brings us back to truth. How does this song end? It's an exceptionally difficult song. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So I think those are the words. I think that's the rain that dropped at the presence of God was his word. If I'm wrong, we'll find out later, and that'll be okay. It says, you sent a plentiful rain, verse 9, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. And we're going to see dwelling in multiple places throughout Psalm 68 today. What do we do with God's word? Our job is to dwell in his word, to realize our poverty and allow him to provide. Verses 11 through 14 seem to be references specifically to Judges 15 through 16. God gives the word, and great is the company who proclaimed it. In other translations, it says, the women who announce the news are a great host. The women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. So there's this kind of sometimes just host, sometimes women. And we see these examples of women taking up the victory songs of God. We have this hearkening back to the song of Deborah and then to the song of Miriam. After the Israelites go through the Red Sea, it says Miriam and the chariots. We've got references to chariots again there, right? Just as in Judges 4 and 5. And she takes up the tambourine and begins dancing and singing the song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And the sea came back and swallowed up those chariots. And we see this proclamation, again, things that have happened in the past, things that are happening now in this psalm. God told them to proclaim that kings of armies flee. That makes perfect sense. That's a great thing to proclaim. He told them to proclaim, she who remains at home divides the spoil. I get that, right? They bring home the spoil. The wife sits down and says, all right, here's how we're going to separate this out. I don't know why you picked this up. Let's get rid of it, right? So she makes the decisions what's going to stay in the house, dividing the plunder. So, okay, I get that. And then says, though you lie among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Huh? That one, I think this is one of the difficult parts. This is maybe one of the disjointed parts. It's believed that this quotation is from an ancient song of victory. So the context is lost to us, right? We don't know exactly what this is saying. If you look at Judges 5, 16 through 18, you find a reproach of the tribes that did not join in the battle, right? You've got Zebulun and Naphtali. Go and get people from there. And then in Deborah's song, you have reference to some of the other tribes joining in, but you have references to multiple tribes not participating at all. And what I speculate happened is that as Deborah's sitting there underneath the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel, all the tribes are coming to her. And she's saying, we have a problem with Jabin, the king reigning at Hazor. He's taking over the territory that God has promised to us. And some of these tribes are saying, I don't want anything. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to get involved. And then God says, Deborah, talk to Barak. Tell him to get 10,000 from Zebulun and Naphtali. That'll be enough. Don't worry that there's no swords. Don't worry. I will take care of it. And so, you know, God makes it happen. God brings it to fruition. And there's the commentaries are all over the place on this scripture. And so looking through the light of the gospel and in the Song of Deborah, it is completely negative towards these people, the ones that lie among the sheepfolds, right? Here, it's the connotation is, even though you lied among the sheepfolds, you will still participate in the plunder. And when I look at the gospel, that's what I see. After, you know, those that did not fight, they share in the spoils. Those that hid are included in the victory. And there's two groups, really, that are outlined in this psalm. Those that are his and those that are his enemies. And once you've been made his, your cowardice doesn't make you any less his. It doesn't. It'll discourage you. It'll make you feel harassed and helpless. It'll make you question and forget the great salvation you have, but it doesn't make you any less his. So get out of the sheepfold. Get out of the sheepfold. When you want to hide, the end of this psalm tells us, the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. The God of Israel is the one that says, you got no swords, but go to battle. The God of Israel is the one that supplies, the God that we have, that we've been incorporated into because of Jesus, is the one that has what we need and will supply what we need. Get out of the sheepfold. When I come to you and tell you I'm scared, you can tell me nicely, please, get out of the sheepfold. Don't stay here listening to the sheep lying in the muck. Get out. Get out. Verses 15 and 16 says that a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. So I showed you on the map, Bashan is that area to the north and east of Israel's territory. Verse 16, why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So the tallest ones of the mountains of Bashan is Mount Hermon. It's got three peaks over a 20-mile ridge, several over 9,000 feet in elevation. This is a mountain of God. Mount Everest is a mountain of God, 29,000 feet, 29,032 feet, but who's counting? But the one he chose is Mount Zion. 2,500 feet. So we have a mountain of God and the mountain of God. And as you read throughout the word, pay attention when it says the, because it's saying this is something that God has chosen specifically, and the definition that adheres to it is the definition. There's lots of A's out there. Lots of mountains out there. There is the mountain of God. And we need to pay attention when it's the. The one he chose is Mount Zion. And he desires to dwell in it. This is the place that he will dwell in it forever. Again, this is the second instance where we find, actually the third instance where we find dwelling. Verse 6. And we talked about this last time. God sets the solitary in families. He brings those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And we talked about the dryness of rebellion Again, how it makes us forget about what we have in God. Verse 10, your congregation dwelling in your word. Verse 16 and in 18, it's two times in 16, and in 18 talk about where God wants to dwell. Where he wants to dwell. We dwell in rebellion, we dwell in a dry land. In submission, we dwell under his word. He chooses to dwell in Mount Zion. And then in verse 18, as we get to that, it says this, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So Paul references this verse in Ephesians 4, 8. Not going to read that today. There Paul says he gave gifts to men. Here it says he received gifts from men, even from the rebellious. What is the only thing we can give to God that he doesn't already have? Ourselves, right? Our hearts, our will, our hearts. What's the outcome? He dwells there. He chooses you, me, especially you. He chooses rebellious ones, rebellious us, that when we give our hearts to him, he dwells there. And what's that requirement to believe on the one that he sent? Such a small step that he calls for from us, that he would dwell there. He chooses to dwell on Mount Zion, and he chooses to dwell in us, the rebellious ones that he saved. I skipped verse 17. You see this imagery of chariots again. God's being many multiples of what Jabin had, many multiples of what Egypt had. He's among them as in Sinai. So in Sinai, what they had the tabernacle, right? The temple wasn't built yet, but God's presence was firmly there. And it says he's among you. His presence is with you. His mighty forces, even in your wandering. Verses 19 and 20, he's loading us with benefits. It's his pleasure to do so. The God of our salvation, it says. The God of our salvation. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I don't know about you, but I have been through months where I feel like I have no benefits. Maybe you've been through years where you feel like you have no benefits. You accepted Christ and you are like, where's my benefits? They're nowhere to be found. They're daily. And we got to look for them. We've got to believe that they're there. We've got to accept them. And then it says, the God of our salvation, think about it. Nice that he tells us. What do you think of that right there? Our God is the God of salvation. So there's this emphasis there, right? The God of our salvation, make no doubt about it, the God of our salvation is the God of salvation. No one has the power to take that away from you. There's not some other God that's like, I actually have the power of salvation and I can remove that from you. No other place where that exists. He is the one that holds that in his hand and has bestowed that on you through the blood of Christ. Amazing. Verses 21 through 24, we have a word on God's enemies. 21 seems to be a direct reference to Sisera, right? God will wound the head of his enemies via tent peg, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. So Sisera, defeated, running, dead. This is the outcome for the one who still goes on in his trespasses. If you have faith in Jesus, this is not you. I know you still sin. I know you do. I still sin. But this is not those of us that have faith in Jesus. It is not removed. Our salvation is not removed, even though you still sin. Jesus has taken away the law of sin and death. He's taken away the power of sin in our life to impact us eternally. He allows us to experience the consequences of it now. Very different. Very different consequences now versus wholly saved forever. And I'd like to have less of those consequences. How about you? What that does not mean is blue skies and rainbows. So don't be tricked in that, right? Oh, well, if I just stop my trespasses, everything will go smooth, right? That's what my dad used to say to me. I want things to go smooth, Billy, right? And whatever it was I wanted to do was going to disrupt the smoothness. So it's like, can we? No. Why? I want things to go smooth. And he loved me, and he was a good man. But he wanted things to go smooth. So Sisera went on in his trespasses. There are a whole lot of people that will go on in their trespasses and will never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will choose to go on in their trespasses. Verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So this could be a reference to Jabin. His territory is in Bashan, even though his kingdom is in Hazor within Israel's territory. And we know that eventually they defeat him. They destroy him completely, Judges 4:24. But it also talks about bringing enemies back from the depths of the sea. So this is future things that we're seeing here in verse 23. The sea will give up everybody that's in it. The earth, every grave will give up everyone that's in it, and they will come and they will stand before the judgment throne of God unless they have been spared that because of faith in Jesus. And so we've got this future. Your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. We see that in instances. We see that with Jezebel thrown off of a balcony, splatters on the ground, and the dogs come and lick up her blood. So we see these references to various things that happened in the Bible. But there's one that's future that's coming. And the blood is going to be trodden out. And we need to talk to people about God. We need to show them Jesus. Instead of being like, I hope you don't make it, right? I hope you're left behind because I really don't like you. We got to have compassion on people. Verses 24 and 25, it says, they, it's still talking about his enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my king, my God, my king, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. And so they've seen it. His enemies have seen it, but they didn't care. They saw it, but they didn't recognize the significance. They saw, but they thought that what they had or what they wanted was more important than that. There's a whole bunch of people for whom there's a veil, that they don't see the good that God wants to do for them. Verse 26, bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. I would encourage you to go do a study looking at the terms fountain, spring, and well. And you will be more and more excited about your salvation than you've ever been. But to put this verse simply, the place from which we bless God is within God. He is the fountain of Israel. It says, bless him from the fountain of Israel. When we are in God, we bless him. And we, again, you don't have the weapons, I'll provide the weapons. You don't have the ability to bless me, I'll put you in myself so you can bless me. I will give you everything you need to live the life that I've called you to. All of the praise, all of the adoration comes from understanding who God is, and that understanding comes from being in him, that we have been placed because of Jesus. And it flows from that. How he takes care of us, how he loves us. If our blessing and praise is weak, we need to look at where we're standing. Are we in the fountain? Or have we wandered off somewhere? Right? Again, we're not any less his. We're not losing our salvation. But if we're not a people of praise and blessing, we've probably wandered somewhere else and we're not standing in the place where we ought to stand. Verse 27 mentioned this early, who was involved in the victory. Verse 28, your God has commanded your strength. Again, this idea of his provision, him according us what we need. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. So we come to Jesus, right? And for a lot of us, that becomes it. I've got my fire insurance. Thank you very much. I will move on to my regularly scheduled programming. It's not it. He wants to strengthen us in what he's done for us. He wants to grow us up into Christ. There's so much more than just the thing that's been done. And what's been done is amazing. What's been done is astounding. Verse 29, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. So, you know, there's a lot of, we wish a lot that things were different, you know, that we would become a godly nation, right? And if things were different in Washington, things were different in our local PTAs, things were different on the school boards, things were different here and there. Things being different is not what causes or who's in control on a worldly level is not what causes people to come to him. Here it says, because of your temple, it is the spiritual things that cause people to change. Not your good looks, as good looking as you might be. Not your excellent speech. Not how wealthy you are. Not how well or how poorly you're doing in life. But the spiritual things which actually bring people to him. Not the number of programs we have at church. Not a great youth group, although a great youth group is fantastic. We love to have a great youth group. But that's not what is going to bring people that would otherwise not submit themselves to God, to God. It is Christ in you being lived out that will make the difference. 30 and 31 speak of the peoples as beasts until they submit themselves to God. And it has to do with what we delight in. What we delight in will largely determine whether we are scattered or gathered. For those with faith in Jesus, it's not a matter of salvation. Again, you're not scattered out of salvation, but it will certainly influence your experience of the life God's brought you into. If you don't have faith in Jesus, God's desire is to gather you to himself. He is the one that has said, I will give you what you need that you can attain, and then I will give you everything else you need as well. This entire psalm, as it reaches across history and into the future, speaks of God desiring a relationship with you for your benefit, for your good. What are you waiting for? If you don't know him, come talk to one of us today. Talk to the person that brought you. You can accept him and all these things that this classification of his or enemy, you will be his. And all these things will be true of you. It says, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Bringing your money is nice. And I'm not asking for money. That's, you know, that'll be like the only soundbite from the whole sermon. Bringing your money is nice. bringing your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength is worth much more. Submitting, truly submitting to God and allowing the one that has and is everything to provide for you. So Miles and I weren't here last week. We were going out to visit some colleges, and I noticed this, I think it was in 2021, we went out and visited the Grand Canyon. So we drove across the country then, and we drove across most of the country last week, Miles and I. And as you get into the plains states, it is flat. And you drive by trees, particularly evergreen trees, and it's very easy to tell which direction you're going in as you drive across the country, because you're either going east or you're going west, right, if you're going across. And so you know south is here, and you know north is here if you're going west. And the trees, a lot of them have just a little bit of a tilt towards the north, right? And usually trees, being photosensitive, it'll be, where's the sun, right? You can see trees in your own backyard that are like this, because that's the only way they can grow to get to the sun. It's flat. There's nothing around these trees. So it's not the sun. It's the wind. As the wind comes up from the south, and mostly it comes up from the south, it causes these trees to grow this way, right? Not all of them. There's some that stand straight as an arrow. But there are some that, having the wind blown on them, conform to the direction of that wind. And the Spirit of God is described as a wind. And we need to have our lives in submission, blown, conforming to the direction of the wind. We can be blown by the world's wind, right? We can be conformed to that. Or like I said, there's trees that are straight. Like some of us go, I'm not going to be affected by any wind. I'm going to be my own person. So what do you lose out on? The Spirit. And you look at these trees and you're like, they're kind of deformed, right? But if you look, so right now, if you go past an orchard, the buds are just coming out on apple trees. They're cut and designed specifically to yield much fruit. And they look really weird the way that they're cut. God wants to cut us to bear much fruit. God wants to conform us to the direction of his Spirit. This is submitting. This is going wholehearted with God. Verses 32 through 35, we'll finish up here, and we'll have the musicians come up as well. We're going to have communion together. We have another command to sing to God, to praise him. It speaks of his eternal nature, his power, that he sends out his voice. Again, it rains down on the earth into the ears of all people. Why? So we can hear it and be saved. You musicians can come up. So we can hear it and be warned. So we can hear it and be reminded. So we can hear it and be comforted. And it says that you are more awesome than your holy places. Think of the holy places of God, the temple, the New Jerusalem. They're nothing compared to the one. They're nothing compared to him and who he is. We're going to have a time of communion where we can celebrate who he is and how he has brought us into relationship with him. I love this song. I love the words of this song. They tell me so many things that I have in Christ. And so as we sing this, feel free to come up and get the elements, take them back to your seat, have your time with God. And I hope that you have been blessed by his word today. Brian, I'm going to go back on this mic, okay?